For our time in the Word today, I'm believing that you are going to speak to our hearts as we just continue our study in the book of Acts this week, learning, growing, understanding that we are the church. I am so thankful that you called me to be a part of this church and called all of the people in this house to be a part of this church. Help us to grow in our understanding, in our knowledge, in our appreciation for all things your church. Help us, Lord, to realize what it takes to grow a church, what it takes to be the church, Lord. That's how you want to help us. You want to empower us that every single one of us realize the part that we can play and should play in your house. We thank you for it today. I pray in your awesome name, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. So we started talking last Sunday about the how-to. Chris, you're waving. I thought about you just a moment ago, and I thought I'm going to release them as soon as I finish saying this, and then I finished saying that, and I didn't do it. Will you forgive me? Junior high, get up and get out of here. We love you. We love you. I'm sorry. I put it in my notes every week and still. Come on, give our junior high a hand today. Awesome. Fantastic, guys. So anyway, like I was saying before I was so rudely interrupted. Nah, I love our junior high. Thank you, Chris, for reminding me. He's back there jumping, waving his arms and somebody let us go. Amen. But we started talking about the how-to in Acts 2. In other words, the book of Acts is the launching of the early church, what would become this thriving global worldwide movement of churches all over that region. People on missionary journeys, Corinth and Ephesus and all these different places where these incredible churches would be established. And obviously what you and I are doing right here today is certainly a part of that. We are an extension of that, an outflow of that. But I believe the principles for growth, I believe the lessons for growth, what it would take to build that kind of church, we're right there in Acts chapter 2. And so we started talking through and got through a few of those in Acts chapter 2. If you weren't here last week, I'll give you a recap just quickly. But we said in order to be an Acts church, we have to rely on supernatural power. We have to rely on supernatural power. You remember Acts 2 verses 1 through 3, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring, mighty windstorm. It filled the house where they were sitting, and then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. This was unbelievable. It was like nothing they had ever experienced before, like nothing they had ever seen before. And I believe church ought to be an experience like nothing else. We ought to feel something in this house. We ought to see something, things in this house. We ought to experience things in this house that we do not encounter or see anywhere else. Doesn't matter what concert I'm at. It doesn't matter what venue I'm in. It doesn't matter what crowd of people I am in the middle of. I want to feel something at church that I don't feel anywhere else. And it is the result of the Spirit of God, the supernatural at work. We rely on the supernatural. This is not a club. This is not a social thing. There's social stuff that happens here. There's fun and excitement. I had a bullhorn this morning walking around the building signing. So we have fun when we come here, but at the end of the day, we rely on supernatural power. And then we talked about using language that everyone understands. I love this one, and I don't mind taking a moment to underscore it again because I think it is so very important. But verses 4, 5, and 6 of Acts chapter 2 said that everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. So they're hearing, whether it's Farsi or whatever these languages are, Greek, it didn't matter. They were hearing all of these different languages being spoken. The languages from their origin of birth. They're in a strange land. They're in a foreign land to them. But they hear these people that were just baptized in the Holy Spirit speaking in their language. It had to be an incredible moment. It had to be an awesome moment. It had to be an amazing thing. I've not had that experience. I've had good friends that have had that experience. I've done a lot of ministry in foreign countries, and I've seen thousands upon thousands of people baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I've never experienced it where someone who did not know English was speaking English when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it on video. I've had friends account their stories of hearing it and it just completely, blowing their mind to hear this person who doesn't know English at all speaking this fluent English and worshiping God in another tongue for them. But that's literally what was happening. But the way that it relates to you and I for church building purposes is the fact that every person needs to be able to hear the gospel in language that they understand. That means that we're not gonna try to create our own language here at the church at Covington, where it's like we always have an inside joke that our guests, our friends, our new people do not get or understand. I understand the churches take on personalities and we have our own culture and we have things that we as the church understand, and I appreciate all of those. I'm not challenging that at all. That's who we are. But I want to be able to communicate the gospel so that every single person can hear it and has the opportunity to accept it and has the opportunity to walk in it, no matter where they're coming from. Doesn't matter what lot they have in life. It doesn't matter if they're a mother of a preschooler or a truck driver or they're into hip-hop or classical. It doesn't matter what lane they're living life in. They can hear the gospel in terms and in language that they understand. So the how-to is to use language that everyone understands. And then we talked about getting everyone involved. Getting everyone involved, understanding and realizing, if you want to read that, Acts 2 verses 14, 17, 18, that all of them were jumping in. It didn't matter what their talent level was. It didn't matter where they were coming from. Every single person had the opportunity to be involved in what God was doing. He said, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all people. It's not just certain people. It's not just this people or that person. It's all people. I realize there is that theology out there that says this is a gift that only certain people get, or this is an experience that only certain people ever know anything about in their life, and I completely disagree with that. I believe the Holy Spirit is available to every single person that desires it or wants it. Anyone that's willing to ask Jesus for it, He will pour it out in your life. He said, I'll pour it out on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Every single person can get involved in what is happening in an Acts 2 church. And then they offered life-changing truth. Life-changing truth. We talked about this last week, that it wasn't It wasn't pop psychology. It wasn't just the current idea of culture in the day. They were teaching from the Word of God. They were preaching truth from the Word of God, from the real and the right, true Word of God. That's what they were offering. It wasn't a man's opinion. It was the Word of God, and it's a how-to for building a church. And then we concluded last week with the fact that they provided loving support. A how-to from Acts 2 is that we provide loving support. All the believers devoted themselves, verses 42, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. They shared in all of this. They helped to bear one another's burdens. They helped to love one another through the crisis of their life. When loved ones passed, or when there was calamity or struggle, they were there to support one another. They were there to love one another, to be this giant family. You say, how do you be a family in a church of hundreds of people? I get that, because it seems like every Sunday is family reunion, and oftentimes if you sit on this side of the church, you never interact with people that are on this side of the church. You park in the same place, you walk into the same doors, you generally see the same greeter, you get to know a few people, but you often don't know who's on the other side. That's why we want to do small groups and get into groups of 10s and 15s, because I have the opportunity to get to know more people and to experience and find out some of the incredible people that I attend church with that I haven't had the opportunity to know yet, so that I can be a part of providing loving support in someone else's life. Let me give you another how-to from Acts chapter 2 today, and this is a big one. It's an important one. Bible teaches us that they were engaged in joyful worship. One of the ways that they built a church, one of the ways that they established the early church, was through worship. Powerful, incredible, joyful worship. Acts 2 and verse 46 says, they worshiped together at the temple. Each day they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Everything they did was worship. Worship literally was a lifestyle. It wasn't just a Sunday thing. It wasn't just a 10 a.m. until 11:30 thing. It wasn't just a small part of their week. Worship was their lifestyle. In fact, I think the case can be made that what you and I call worship may not technically be worship. I get it. I know when I clap my hands and I offer hallelujah and I'm singing along with our team today that did a great job in helping usher in the presence of God, we call that worship. But I honestly think that most oftentimes that really should be defined as praise. And worship is defined by the life that I live all week long. Worship is the lifestyle, and praise is the result of the lifestyle that I've lived. Is that too deep for anybody on Sunday morning? I know that may challenge us when we've lived some other kind of way all week long. I know that may challenge us when we've talked some other kind of way all week long, when our mind has been on so many other things, and then we come in on Sunday and it takes 6 and 7 songs to try to break us out of the chains that we're in and the mental stress cage that we're living in and the struggle that we have been living in. It's hard to get us to a place where we can just lift our hands without abandon and we can just worship God with everything that we have. But can I tell you today that if we're going to build the kind of church that Jesus wants us to build in this community. It's going to be because there is worship from the stage all the way to the back wall, from one side of the auditorium to the other. It's going to be because people are engaged in meaningful, deep worship that is given to Jesus, not given to a man. We're not applauding men today. We're not celebrating. We're worshiping Jesus today because he and he alone is great and greatly to be praised. Worship, worship, worship. I mentioned it to our huddle this morning as we were preparing for the service that oftentimes we say the preaching is the most important part of the service. And I've heard people say that, well, I don't usually get there for worship. I get there in time for preaching because it's the most important part of the service. No, you know what the most important part of the service is? The service. There's not one aspect or one part or one 15 minutes or one 25 minutes in the 90 minutes or 80 minutes that we're, there's not one part that's more important than the other. All of it works together to build. All of it works together to establish. All of it works together to bring about what you and I need. The most important part of the service is the service. That's why I'm not going to miss the worship. I'm in here every Sunday when service is starting at 10 o'clock. Because I want to be a part of lifting up hands and building and creating the atmosphere that is conducive for the Lord to change lives and make a difference in hearts and to fix marriages and to deliver people. I want to engage myself in joyful worship. Because when the early church gathered, they celebrated. The Bible said, praising God and enjoying the favor of all of the people. They didn't worship God alone. They were doing this. The Bible said of him that where two or three agree as touching any one thing, there I am in the midst. There I am right in the middle of that thing. When people come together, when people choose to worship, when people from different personalities, when people from different walks of life, when people from opposite sides of the tracks get into the same room and say, you know what, there is only one God and he is worthy of my very best worship. He's worthy of my very best praise. He's worthy of all the energy I have. He's worthy of every effort that I can make. I want to worship Jesus with all of my heart. I want to worship him with all of my heart. Now let me ask you a question. Let me be a good pastor and ask you a question. It might challenge you a little bit, but let me ask you. Have you worshiped Jesus today with all of your heart? Have you engaged in joyful worship? And if the answer, it's just your own personal answer, it's just your own, maybe not, no, I don't think so. Why not? Why not? If we say, well, it's not my style of music, or it's not this, or it's not that, or it's all of these, factors that play into whether or not I'm really going to worship the Lord. I would love to challenge you beyond that. I would love to help grow you out of that. I would love to help the word mature you beyond it having to be just the perfect circumstance or just the right situation in order for you to worship God with all of your heart. Listen, God is worthy no matter what. If we don't have anybody to play a piano, if we don't have anybody to bang a drum, if we don't have anybody to lead us on the right note of the song, the Lord is worthy, worthy, worthy to be I love all of that. I want it right. I want it great and awesome. But God is worthy in spite of all of that. He said, make a joyful noise, all ye people. I've got a noise inside of me that he wants to hear. I've got a song inside of me that he wants, whether it's on key, off key, in between keys, or I can't even find a key. I've got a song in me that Jesus wants to hear. I'm calling somebody to worship him with all of your heart. Hallelujah. To worship him. I've never been one. I'm telling you now, I've lived it. I've been there. I was raised in churches where everybody had to worship. And we all had to worship the same way. And if they said run, everybody in the building had to run. Had to run the same direction. If you didn't run, you were backslidden. Somebody's going to come tackle you and pray you through. Been there. Never have liked running my whole life. Wasn't my favorite way to worship. But that's what you had to do. Everybody had to do it. Everybody had to participate. And most of the people running were saying the same thing I was saying. I can't wait to stop running. This is not worship. But when it comes from your heart, so it's my conviction that I'm not going to force anyone. I'm not going to cheerlead anyone. I'm trying to help our team understand that we're not going to cheerlead or beg anyone. We're going to fill up the trough with good food and good water and invite you to come get what you need from the Lord. But if it's going to happen, it's going to be you that's going to make up in your mind, I want this for my life. I want this, because I hear people saying, I'm leaving that church because I'm not being fed. I got one question. Are you helping cook? If you hadn't shaken any salt or seasoned anything or brought a pan or a pot, or you hadn't brought something to help make this meal, you can't depend on just one person. You can't depend on just five or six up here. If you want to build a fire, you got to go out and get some wood and say, I know what I need, so I'm going to engage in joyful. Oh, clap your hands and shout unto God. Oh, magnify the Lord. I want to engage in joyful worship, because worship is a celebration. It's a festival. It's not a funeral. It's a party for the kingdom of God. I loved it. On July the 4th, I don't know if you went to the square here in town or maybe some other celebration, but I thought it was fantastic just walking around the square, and there were thousands of people that were there, all of them excited about fireworks. The fireworks aren't going to be happening for 3 or 4 more hours, but there they are just standing around looking at one another, hearing the music up there on the stage. Everybody is anticipating. Everyone is excited. Everyone is ready. Ready for a celebration. Listen, every time we come to church, it's not the hour to come catch a nap. It's not the hour just to get set down as comfortable and as slumped as I possibly can. No, I ought to be tired when I leave church. I ought to be exhausted when I leave church. I ought to be sweated down when I leave church. Why? Because I came here to do the work of the Lord. I came here to minister to somebody. I came here to bless somebody. I came here to worship the Lord with all of my heart. You say, Pastor Darrell, we're just trying to figure it all out, but are you trying to create one of them hype churches? No. No. I don't like those either. They're a mile wide and about an inch deep. Folk running. Why are you running? I don't know. Just thought I'd run. All right, okay. Happy calorie burning Sunday to you. But when you look out and people are just hands lifted, when they don't care who's around them or what's by them, or that they're the only one in their section that's standing on their feet, you ought to be the worship leader for your section. You ought to be the praise leader for your row. Oh, I'll stand up if she stands up. You ought to stand up whether she does or not. I'll go to the front if they go to the front. You ought to go whether there's anybody. I love that about this church, that there's people that just come down to the front during. I've loved that from the first time I ever met you. People gathered all around, just worshiping, coming around an altar, finding a place to engage in joyful worship. I'm not talking about trying to build a wild church or a crazy church or a church where our guests feel uncomfortable. I'm talking about creating an atmosphere. You and I are responsible for creating an atmosphere so that someone who may be our first-time guest, someone who may have filled out a connect card on your row, can say, I don't know why I feel what I feel, but I feel something. You know what happened? It was the church that engaged in worship. We created an atmosphere where someone can find Jesus, where someone can find deliverance, where someone can be healed, where someone can be filled with the Spirit of God. Is anybody ready to worship the Lord in this house? Woo! Do you think if our church was full of glad hearts, joyful words, and hope-filled lives, that we would attract other unbelievers? I have a feeling we would. I have a feeling this atmosphere would become contagious. Someone asked the other day, when are we going to get billboards? I hear you. When are we going to get a commercial? I hear you loud and clear. I want all of that. Just give us time. We'll get there. But I'm going to tell you, that will not grow the church as fast as you and I creating an atmosphere of worship. I'm about to feel my help come in this room. I can't hardly preach about worship very long, but something doesn't get down inside of me like Jeremiah saying it was like fire that was shut up in my bones, because I'm here to tell you that there is no one worthy. My doctor that diagnosed me is not worthy. The lawyer that got me out of trouble is not worthy. The policeman that set me correct is not worthy. There is only one who is worthy. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. And you and I create that atmosphere. Touch somebody and tell them, I'm going to help him cook. Think twice before you come tell me you're not being fed. I'm going to help cook in this house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel the Spirit of the Lord in this room right now. I got another one I got to get to, and I'm going to, but I feel the Spirit of the Lord in this house. Anybody willing to take about 20 seconds and just worship the Lord with all of your heart? Anybody just want to acknowledge him and tell him, hey, Jesus, you're awesome. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else feeling something well up inside of you? Come on, it's like rivers of living water. It's the Spirit of the Lord is. Come on, there's freedom. There's freedom. There's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. 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 I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 They engaged in joyful worship. We've got people all over this building that are engaged in worship. Because I want you to see this. I want you to see this. That worship, again, it's more lifestyle. Praise is what we're doing right now. Clapping hands and expressing ourselves vocally. But there's worship. Our greeters are worshiping today. We've got dream teamers and church kids staff worshiping today, leading our kids in our kids' wing today. We've got people worshiping all over the building, and all of it comes together to create an atmosphere where there is a difference made in hearts and in lives because we engage in joyful worship. Let me tell you another one. Tell you another one that's important. The Bible said in Acts 2, give me just a moment, let me finish this, that they made generous sacrifices. They made generous sacrifices. Acts 2, verses 44 and 45, it said, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. That's how they built the church. They were generous people. To the extent that these people, listen, this is not what Jesus is asking us to do. This is not what he's called us to do. He's not asked you to sell all of your possessions and give everything you have to someone else. He's not asking you to do that, but he won't be mad at you if you're willing to do that. Because what he's looking for is the willingness. The willingness, the understanding that, listen, I don't have anything anyway. Anything I have belongs to the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from, if I've got it in my pocket, it's because the Lord gave it to me. If I have it in my house, it's because the Lord blessed me with it. So why would I become stingy with anything that God gave to me? You know how it is when you give your child something and then they won't share with their sister or their brother? Maybe it's just us that's dealt with it. I feel like we got plenty of experience with Armageddon in our house. Trying to teach kids to share with one another. No, I can't afford two PlayStation systems. You're going to have to share that one. Finding a way to share. They literally was known that the Christians during the Roman Empire were the most generous people in the empire. In fact, they were famous for their generosity. If one of their brothers or sisters were in need, they would literally start selling everything that they have to get their brother or their sister out of trouble. It was a reason that the church grew as it did because they made generous sacrifices. When we make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel, I'm telling you, the Lord will bless us so profoundly, so abundantly, so incredibly. They literally shared everything that they had. And the Lord is not asking us to share everything that we have, to be willing to share, to be willing to give. But he's not asking us to sell everything that we have. So how can we make a difference? I can make a difference with my tithe. I can make a difference with my offering. I can bring just a portion of what I have, a portion of what God has given to me. If you're not a tither, let me challenge you today to get involved in what God is doing because it literally is an act of worship. This church needs you. This community needs you. This county needs you. We want to make a difference. Our world, Mexico, wherever it is, needs you and I to be faithful to God. Make generous sacrifices. Because a church that is generous is a church that is worth dying for. And literally they died for their church. They chose to die with gladiators and lions in the Colosseum rather than renounce their faith or their brothers and sisters in God's family. When they said, listen, you're either going to denounce that you know Don and Ramona, or you're going to be put in a coliseum, and you're going to see how you fare against a lion. They said, I'll take the lion in the coliseum because I'm not about to turn my back on my brother or sister. And how easily do we get engaged in gossip? Oh, I'm too anointed today, I'm afraid. How easily do we get crossed with our brother or sister? Am I worshiping? Am I really loving my brother and sister? I'm not going to let anything between you and I keep me from getting what I need from God. So whatever I've got to do to get right with you, or you get right with me, I'm not going to make it hard for you to get right with me. I hope you don't make it hard for me to get right with you. Let's love one another so that we can build a church. We're not trying to build our own kingdom. We're not trying to build our own name. We're trying to build God's church. And here's the last one. Doing all of this created exponential growth. Created exponential growth. Look at verse 47 of Acts 2. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, someone say every day. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Every single day someone was being added to the church. Because when a church demonstrates the first seven characteristics of the early church, you heard me, I've gone through them. We rely on supernatural power. We use language everyone understands. We get everyone involved. We offer life-changing truth, provide loving support, engage in joyful worship, make generous sacrifices. When we demonstrate those characteristics, then growth is automatic. Just happens every Sunday, every weekend. Just automatic. I don't want people being saved around here to be the, wow, really? That's awesome. Great. No, I want it to be the surprise when it doesn't happen. What? We had a Sunday that no one got saved? What happened? Wait a minute. I want revival to be the norm, not to be the one weekend out of the year that everyone makes up in their mind they're going to worship with all of their heart. Because if we're not growing, then we need to look at how we're doing in these areas. The early church, they had their critics. People thought they were weird, they were odd, but you know what? Somehow, in some way, they liked what was happening because they kept filling up these houses and filling up these churches and growing and growing and growing. Listen, for every person that rejects your invitation, there's 10 more waiting who will say yes. The enemy wants you to be discouraged and defeated with the one no so that you won't find the 10 yeses. But I'm telling you, we need about 25 or 30 people to get lit with evangelism in this house. I wish everybody would, but I'm asking God for about 25 people in this house to get lit with the burden of evangelism. I want to tell every single person I know, even the ones I don't, that there is something happening, that the presence of God is where it is. You need to be a part of what Jesus is doing. They saw their love for one another, the miracles that took place among them, and the joy that was in their lives. and they wanted what the Christians had. Hear me today, there's no reason to be ashamed of nor embarrassed about your church. I hope you know by now, we're not going to embarrass your friends. We're not going to call them out. We're not going to ask anybody to stand. We're not going to embarrass anybody. We're going to preach Jesus. That Jesus wants to do a work in every single person's life. Whether you've walked with him a long time or whether you're just meeting him for the first time today, Jesus wants to do a work in your life. Anybody want to build a church? I want to build a church. I am the church. We all want a powerful, growing church. I already know it. I know it. You do. You tell me every Sunday. I love it. I love what's happening. I want a powerful, growing church. How does it happen? It's a how-to from Acts 2. It's you and me realizing we are the church. So you know what? Today, I'm inviting everyone to join this church. You say, Pastor Darrell, I'm already a member. No, I'm talking about joining this church. This one that we've been teaching about the last couple of weeks. This church that worships God with everything they have. This church that's generous. This church that supports lovingly. This church that everyone is involved. I want to join this church. I want to be a part of this church. Not on a sideline, not in a cheap seat, but to get on the field and be a part of what God is doing. Would you stand with me all over the room today? Hallelujah.